In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week, he fed the 5,000. After feeding them, he dismissed the crowd. Jesus, as we begin the text today, goes one way. The disciples go the other. He goes off to a mountain to pray. They go off on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Whose idea was this? You can tell right at the beginning, this was the Lord's doing. It was his idea. He told them to go. He forced them to go. It was late in the day. The disciples probably wouldn't have done it. They knew what the winds were like on the sea. They knew that it kicked up. They knew it was not the right way to go. But he told them, go. He wanted them out in the water, in the wind, and in the darkness. Think of that. The fishermen, well, there must have been a lesson for them to learn. I've been on a few boats in my life. You out here probably been on boats more than me. But a few times out on the lakes of Minnesota, I never was in a spot where I couldn't see the land. But there, I do remember a time or two when a happy morning of walleye fishing and a thunderstorm kicks up and the lightning starts and it turns completely dark and you can't even see the landing anymore. And it can become a troublesome thing to think of yourself sitting in a metal boat out in the middle of a lake. Truly. It's an entirely different thing when it's just you in a little boat out in the water, no land in sight. It seems so small and fragile, doesn't it? Imagine what it was like for Noah. We started with that text. Out there, with his seven family members, an ark full of animals, no dry land in sight for nearly a year. Imagine bobbing back and forth, floating. I'd imagine there were some anxious moments on board, the wind blowing, the sea swelling, the boat creaking. There's nothing quite like being on the open water to remind us that, well, we're creatures of the earth. From dust we have come, to dust we will return. The sea is kind of an alien place to us. It's a nice place to visit, go catch a couple fish, but my stomach sometimes does flips and turns. It doesn't like being out there as the waves are tossing to and fro. We couldn't live out there for too long, could we? We need what's here on the land. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the whole earth was covered with water, if you remember those opening verses. The chaotic deep, the Spirit of God blew over the face of the waters, and then the creative Word of God went forth and brought land and order, and then life begins. It's all there in this miracle, isn't there? Just like in Genesis, water, darkness, wind. And there is the Lord, the Word of God, Jesus himself, walking on the water as if it's solid ground. We sing it in our matin service. The sea is his, for he made it. It's his. It's no fear to him. The darkness and the wind and the wave, they do his bidding. But there's a lot going on here. The ancient people believed the deep, chaotic waters to be the personification of death, of chaos, of evil. The sea was scary. If you die there, you might never be recovered. You might be lost forever. When Jesus walks on the water as though he's taking a stroll in the park, it's like he's walking on the back of Satan himself, walking over chaos, walking over death. He has all power. It's all under his feet. The evil foe has no power over him. Jesus, strangely in the text, intended to pass them by, not even stop. I'll see you on the other side, boys. How's it going? Row a little harder. Strange. What on earth is that about? He compels them on the water, and then he's going to pass them by in the midst of a storm, making them struggle and learn from him. I suspect Jesus is teaching them, as he's always teaching them, and as he's always teaching us, that in the storms, he always goes before us. He treads over the enemy on our behalf and reaches the side for us. He leads, they follow. Even when they're rowing and rowing and getting nowhere, he leads them the way only Jesus can lead. Powerless against the chaotic forces that threaten us. But not Jesus. Nope, he walks on it like it's no problem at all. He is the Lord of life, the Lord of creation, the Word. To him, is the darkness a threat? No. The winds, they obey his command. The chaotic waters stand firmly under his feet. It's kind of a beautiful picture, isn't it? They thought they were seeing a ghost, a phantom. Superstitions abound even today. People will sheepishly tell me all kinds of stories about things that terrify them in the night, or perhaps their mind can play a trick on them, and they say, "Pastor, I could swear I saw," and they'll tell me of someone that showed up to talk to them. Jesus abandoned ship on the object lesson and comforts them. Didn't mean to scare you guys, really. Have some courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Or to translate it more literally, have courage. I am. Fear not. He gets in the boat with them, and what happens to the wind? Immediately calm. The one who is the great I am gets in the boat, and they're safe. They probably would have been safe anyway with Jesus. But they didn't trust that at the moment, did they? Not yet. They didn't fully understand the multiplied loaves and what it meant, the provision of God and the care of God for them. Their hearts were stubborn, slow to believe. Our hearts are kind of like that too sometimes, don't you think? We have to repeat over and over and over. I hope you got the point. The love of the Lord endures forever. We're quick to panic, stubborn and slow to believe. What happens when you find yourself on choppy waters in your life with the wind blowing in your face at 3 a.m. and you feel alone in the dark? Will a Jesus on the water bring you comfort? We'd like to say, yes, of course it would. Well, not necessarily so. How did the disciples react when all of a sudden he was there? Is he a ghost? A phantom? Kind of scary. Am I imagining things? For all the wonderful things miracles reveal about Jesus, that he is the Lord of creation, that he tramples death and Satan under his feet, that he has control of the wind, for all the awesome display of power, there's really no comfort there for us. No hope, no faith. Don't base your faith on miracles. Seeing something grand once in a while isn't going to make you strong. Even the disciples, they say a lot more than we'll ever see, don't you think? And even they, at those moments, were slow to believe and hard of heart to the very end. It's one of the most amazing things you can read in the Gospels, these miracle stories. And we tell ourselves, if I were there with the disciples, I wouldn't have been as dumb as them. You think so? Probably not. I would have been just as dense, just as slow to believe, just as hard of heart. If you don't think so, then I want you to just look at your own life and ask, how quickly do I fall into doubt or panic or disbelief when things come your way? Are you strong all the time, or does your world fall apart pretty easily? Mine does. It doesn't really take a whole lot of my ordered little world where I think I'm in control, and then something goes wrong and I start panicking. How is this going to turn out? The slightest moment where my control is obviously gone, and boy, fear starts setting in. It's our old nature at work, the inner sinner of ours that doesn't take God at his word, doesn't trust him to know what he's doing, that doesn't simply step back and proclaim his love and pray to him, "Lord, I know you have this all in your hands. You'll take care of it." No, we get frantic. Jesus gets in the boat with them. The wind ceases without a word. They're astonished and confused. They don't understand. They can't connect the dots. They're still struggling with this Jesus. The Jesus whom they've been following, the eternal Word, God in the flesh, come to save them. and they couldn't see it after all they saw. We shouldn't judge them too harshly. We say, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe. We don't have it within us. No matter how many miracles I may see or experience in my own life, apart from work of the Holy Spirit through the word and sacraments, I wouldn't believe. I wouldn't trust Jesus, and neither would you. It's nice to hear and know about Jesus walking on the water at 3 a.m. It's saving, however, to know about Jesus walking on the water of your baptism, with the Spirit of God blowing over those baptismal waters and granting you life and faith. That's a bit more personal and important for you, don't you think? Walking on the sea, there Jesus reveals himself the Lord of creation, but in the waters of baptism, he reveals himself to be your Savior, the one who died and rose so that in him you will rise even when you die. It's where the chaos of sin and death comes to an end. It's where all our fears are calmed and life is restored. And when the troubles come to us, we can say, I am a baptized child of God. He's in the boat with me. It will calm when he's ready to calm. The new creation of water and spirit is there, the life from above. Baptism, our little lifeboat, the ark in the water with Jesus dying and rising as he places us here in this ark, the church, where he continues to calm the storms of the crazy seas around us. And it's pretty crazy out there, isn't it? We get frantic almost. Turn on the news, turn off the news. Hear what's going on in other people's families. Look at the craziness, and we wonder, when is this going to end? Our lives as Christians, as baptized believers in the Lord, is a life of continually returning to this ship where Jesus calms the seas and grants us peace. Just as the disciples were works in progress, we're kind of works in progress too, don't you think? Sometimes we get it. Sometimes we don't, but he never leaves. He's always leading and teaching us a lesson. He'll never leave you alone in the dark. There's exercise that has to be done to grow in faith and knowledge to the end. And so he places you here in the midst of the storms of life to continue to speak peace to you. And though he may seem absent, and though you may at times feel alone and struggling, pulling the oars like you've been rowing and praying and God doesn't listen and nothing seems to be changing, he'll come to you. He comes in the deepest darkness. He comes on the last watch of the night when you're worn out. He comes to meet you just there when you're at your weakest, overcome by sin and death. And he says, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. And by the power of his word and the very body and blood which feeds the multitude, he gives you peace that satisfies you to the end. Why? Because his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I know you're probably saying a new hymn. I like throwing those at you. Sorry. But it was a Paul Gerhardt song, so get used to it. Our hands and feet, Lord, strengthen. With joy our spirits bless. Until we see the ending of all our life's distress, and so throughout our lifetime, keep us within your care, and at our end then bring us to heaven to praise you there. So here's Paul's words to his little flock struggling in this world. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. And how does he end it? Amen. It is so. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us rise as we sing the offertory together.